It's good to hear one of Kenny's stories. They all kind of are impressive to me. We're both old men, and we like them. I'd like to talk about something this evening. If you've looked on the internet and found the, and it's on the internet on two or three places, made somebody mad when I announced it one time. I'm going to preach on when baptism is wrong. What do you mean when baptism is wrong? Baptism's not wrong. Well, sometimes it is. I don't know. You may not approve of this, but I'm not looking for your approval. But there have been some I've refused to baptize for various and sundry reasons. We teach about baptism all the time. In fact, that's where our emphasis seems to be, to the neglect of some other things. And so a lot of times people feel satisfied with an unscriptural baptism. And it's good for us to go back and compare their baptism with Bible baptism, what the Bible says. And if it doesn't match up, they need to be baptized again. Well, that's kind of an odd way to put it. They need to be immersed again. The word baptized, as it applies to what we are talking about, you're baptized once. Okay? In Acts 19, verses 1 through 7, for instance, there were some who were the disciples of John. They were baptized after John's baptism. And so Paul, in teaching them, told them they had to be baptized again. Baptism, which is commanded, can sometimes be wrong, in other words. And we're going to discuss when tonight. First of all, when it includes the wrong subjects. We must hear the gospel. And this is one of the things that preachers have fallen down on. Gospel preachers preach what? They preach the gospel. They don't preach themselves. They don't preach on the power of their personality or their eloquence. But they preach what God says in the gospel. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, it says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned hath cometh unto me. If we hear from the Father and learn, then we come to Jesus. The problem is sometimes we come to Jesus because somebody else wants us to, or because we see Jesus as some kind of a fill for a spiritual hole in our souls, as some have put it. And he's not that. Baptism is an act of obedience or submission. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfading love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. We have purified our souls, or we have obtained forgiveness through obedience. And Romans chapter 6, and verses 17 and 18, it says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. The original word is a pattern of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of right. Well, what is the pattern? It's given early in the chapter as when a person is baptized. The question is, when a person is baptized, does he know what he is doing? Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31 and 2, John 8, 31 and verse 32, he said to those Jews that had believed him, if you abide or continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Not if you follow some preacher, not if you follow some congregation's leanings, but if you continue in his word, Get your Bible out and study that. And he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How? By continuing in His Word, by studying His Word from the Bible. And too many times we ask people to trust us. So hearing the gospel, hearing the gospel is what's important. Now, one must also have faith. In Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. He that believeth and is baptized. The idea of belief there is not just accepting as truth, but it's placing your trust in. Of course, you have to accept the thing as truth before you can truly place your trust in it. And without that, then the baptism is not worth a whole lot. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, so then without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. Philip made sure that the eunuch believed. They were on their way somewhere through the desert in a chariot, and he taught him the gospel, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he says, if you believe, you may. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. But first he was asked the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And the answer was yes. If he had said no, it sounds good, Philip wouldn't have bothered with him. He had taught him better, but he sure wouldn't have baptized him. Some people are incapable of belief. For instance, babies cannot believe, so they are improper candidates for baptism. Babies have no sins to be washed away. We're told to be as much like children as we can. The idea of original sin originates from a misunderstanding of the Scriptures, and it's answered in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, where Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the transgression of the transgression shall be upon him. So we have to have faith. We have to have trust. Baptism without repentance will not save anybody. The first command of the gospel, as we've said so many times, is not be baptized. It's repent and be baptized. And yet sometimes the teaching on repentance, what the Bible says about repentance, is rejected by those who claim to be God's people. They don't want you teaching on it. They certainly don't want you making any application about it, because maybe they might have to repent. And it sounds like they need to already, doesn't it? In Acts 17 and verse 30, it says, the times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Very important. And Luke 13, verse 3, it says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance and baptism are intertwined. We study Romans chapter 6 to find all we can about baptism, what that passage says, but that's not what the passage is about. You can't talk about baptism without talking about repentance, and you can't talk about repentance without talking about baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? We've got to make a change of life. This salvation that we have by faith and grace, it must be accompanied by a change of life, a real difference in our lives. He says, or are ye ignorant that all we were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We put to death the deeds of the body. And as Christ died, we die to death. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. The object of our being baptized is so that we might walk in a new life, free from sin, but a new life, which implies baptism. A passage that people argue about, and I believe to a large extent misunderstand, is John chapter 6. I'm sorry, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. You ever think about John chapter 3? Here's Nicodemus coming to Jesus and asking him a simple question, and he gets probably the two most profound statements that Jesus has made up to this point, and even probably in the future. The one has to do with being born again, and the other has to do with, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Can you imagine being that individual and hearing that all in the same discussion, the same conversation? You know, Nicodemus believed, and he went with Joseph of Arimathea to fetch the body of Jesus. He was a member of the council, and he was able to do that. And he might have been the one who enabled Joseph of Arimathea to do it. But I want you to look at John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and we find out that Jesus is not baptism is there, but he's not talking about baptism, he's talking about repentance. Jesus answered unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew," or born again, as people like to use the expression, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." You've got to become a new person inside. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, there's two questions there that Nicodemus asks. One is, what is the nature of this birth? How can a man be born when he is old? What are you talking about? And how does it occur? When does it occur? Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And we all understand he's talking there about being baptized instead of that. Because he says in answer, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, preachers have all my life tried to figure out how the Holy Spirit works in it. That's not what the word is. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the inner man. Well, it's got a capital S. So does Superman's chest, but he's a cartoon. Okay, who put that capital S in there? Translators who believed in possession of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about your spirit and the nature of that birth. It is not a fleshly birth. It is a spiritual birth. And he confirms that as he says in verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Okay, what he's talking about is being born of the Spirit. Well, what's born of the Spirit? The inner man. He says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born anew. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The idea is everybody that repents, everybody that turns over this new leaf that we're talking about, becomes a new creature, you don't see it happening. You do not see when a man becomes faithful to the Lord. What you see is the results of it. You do not see the wind. Somebody says, "Oh yeah, I see the wind." You go out and see the flag and it's blowing in the wind. No, you don't see the wind. You see the effects of it. Well, what about all the dust in the wind? Well, that's the effects of the wind. That's not the wind itself. The wind is the movement of air which is invisible. And what we see is the effects of it. What happens to the man is invisible in the sense that it's not obvious until you see the results of it. When you see he doesn't cuss anymore, he doesn't go to the bars anymore, he doesn't do other things that worldly people do, all of a sudden he makes this change. And that's why I say it's a lesson on repentance as much as anything else. Now, it says in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to them, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a teacher of Israel, and understandest not thou not these things?" You're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know what I'm talking about? What he's saying is this is something that's been taught since the Garden of Eden. And you need to, and you should have known that. But you didn't practice it. How would I expect you to know anything about it? Now, again, he's talking about the repentance that makes in us new creatures. We were raised from the watery grave of baptism to be new creatures, born again, second chance, turning over a leaf. So we need to repent, or baptism won't do us any good. It'll be meaningless to us. We need to confess the name of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where Jesus says, "Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven." The idea of confessing Jesus before men is stating your faith, stating it so people can hear it. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so we have the first command of the gospel, to repent and then confess, is given to as a command to the Ethiopian eunuch. And this confession is something that, according to Paul, Timothy himself made it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold of the eternal life, wherein thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many." What's the good confession? "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." So these things are all necessary, and if they're not present, then you're not baptizing the right person. We had a woman here who came forward. Everybody knew her. And she wanted me to baptize her. And I said, "Well, are you going to start coming to church here? Or are you going to continue to go down to the denomination where you've been going?" She says, "Well, I'm going to keep going down there." "Well, have him baptize you for the remission of sins." "Oh, he won't do it for the remission of sins. He said it's for the remission of sins. He wouldn't baptize me." And he says, I know that baptism is for the remission of sins, but I'm going to get baptized here and I'll continue going down there." I said, "Well, baptism won't do any good unless you repent, and you're not repenting. You don't have any intention of repenting." So was she a proper subject for baptism? No, and I didn't baptize her. I've got some say in what I do and what I don't do. And I'm not going to do anything that the Bible contradicts. The Bible has got to teach it. Now, baptism is wrong when it involves the wrong action. The word baptize, according to Thayer, comes from baptizo, properly to dip, repeatedly to emerge, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, make clean with water. Metaphorically, to overwhelm. Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? Jesus told Peter and John that when they wanted to sit on his right and left hand. He wasn't talking about being baptized because he'd been baptized. He was talking about something that was about to happen. He was going to be overwhelmed by the suffering and the agony of persecution. Now, this is a quote that I have from it, and I'm sorry I can't remember exactly where I got it, but I confirmed that this is something Nicander said. I think that's right. It's right, because tonight, for our sakes, it's right. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 B.C. It is a recipe for making pickles. That doesn't mean when you get baptized, you get pickled. Nicander says the vegetables should first be dipped into boiling water and then baptized or dipped or immersed in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersion of the vegetables in a solution. The act of baptizing the vegetable produces a permanent change. In other words, you can't take the vinegar and the brine beforehand and just pour a little bit on a cucumber and have pickles. It doesn't happen that way. You've got to submerge them. Let them soak, a moment or two. The other uses of the word or other methods that are used today for describing baptism, sprinkling a little water in somebody's face or pouring it down the back of their neck is acceptable in some churches. When I baptized my granddaughter, as we were going down, I baptized her in a lake. As we were going down in the water, it started to rain very lightly. And then when we come up out of the water, we headed for the car, and I mean, it just poured. So we had sprinkling, immersion, and pouring all in the same baptism. But only one part of it consisted of, or baptism only consisted of one part, and that was the immersion. Bible baptism is a burial. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 12. Got a little ammonia on the brain there. It says, having been buried with him in baptism. Well, were we buried with him in baptism or not? Romans chapter 6, which we referenced a while ago. Verses 3 and 4, are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. Now, Jesus, when he was baptized, they didn't just put his head under the water. And how many graveyards have you been to where they just leave the body out and sprinkle a little dirt on it? Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? And so that's not the way they do it. So I've got in my notes here, Jesus wasn't buried with his head only in the tomb. So there's the second point. And the third point is when it's done for the wrong reason or purpose, baptism is wrong. It is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins. You look at Paul's conversion, as he describes it in Acts chapter, and it doesn't contradict the other accounts of his conversion. In Acts 22 and verse 16, he says that Ananias came in and said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Well, what had Paul experienced up to this point? Well, he saw a vision on the road to Damascus. He saw his vision. He had his miraculous experience. In some denominations call it a saving experience. But he was still in his sins, wasn't he? Because when Ananias came in, he told him he had to be wash away his sins. That means he was still in them. And he spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke to him, convicted him. Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. There's the conviction and there's the faith. He knew who Jesus was and he was ready to do what Jesus said. Jesus told him to go to Damascus and there would be told him what to do. And when you look at the Acts 9, he went and he prayed and he fasted for 3 days. Now, in certain churches, they call that praying through. Today, it's more understandable to call it saying the sinner's prayer. It didn't say Saul of Tarsus. Because it was after that he was told to wash away his sins. He must have still been in his sins. Can you imagine? Here comes Nicodemus or Ananias, and he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name." No, and I've already been saved. My sins have already been taken away. And it's not by baptism, it's by saying the sinner's prayer. Or it's by witnessing a miracle, or it's by faith only. He didn't say any of those things. And yet, at any point, if those doctrines are true, you could say that his sins were forgiven somewhere in that story. But Ananias says that he was still in them. And he hadn't been baptized yet. Now, when was Paul saved? Okay, baptism puts one into Christ. Now, if you're baptized for a different reason, you weren't baptized. In other words, if you were baptized because everybody wanted you to be baptized, if you were baptized to make a testimony to the world, you weren't baptized. It's for the remission of sins. Now, it puts one into Christ. In Christ, we have all kinds of blessings. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Blessings from God come in Jesus. In verse 7, he says, "In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." It is in Jesus that we find redemption. So salvation is in Christ. How do we get into Christ? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, where he says, "For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized had put on Christ," into Christ, did put on Christ. We're baptized into Christ. That's where we go to get that justification that's in Christ. But it not only puts us in Christ, it puts us in his body. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where it says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." The church is his body. And it is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says basically the same thing about what the church is. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, the church is a distinct fellowship of people who work together as a body. Paul, in writing the church in Rome, has this to say in Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5, "For even as we have many members of the one body, in one body, all the members have not the same office. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members thereof." Somebody says, "See, that's denominations, severally members thereof." No, that's not what it is. It's tasks or the exercise of talents. He says in verse 6, "having gifts differing according to the grace that was given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting." Now, he's not saying that we all have the same station or office in the church. We have different offices. There are many members in the body, and the best way to prove that is to take somebody that's real shy and ask him to preach, or somebody that's real shy and ask him to lead songs. That used to just turn my knuckles white up until about the time I moved here, and I was always real nervous about that. But anyway, how do we get into Christ with all these believers who believe what we do? and who are one with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body." What's the body? It's the church. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and we're all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. There, Paul says that we're baptized into the body. We're baptized into Christ. There must be some connection there. Now, some teach that baptism has nothing to do with any of these things. Some say it's an outward sign of an inward grace. I was talking to a fellow, and I told you about him before, who taught that at his church. He's a Baptist preacher. And he was wise and hoary-headed. That means white-headed. Getting ready to retire. And I asked him, I compliment him, first of all, for recognizing that baptism is something that they practice, and they practice immersion and not sprinkling or pouring. But I said, "What do you folks teach that baptism is for? Do you believe that it's for the remission of sins?" He said, "Oh, no. Sins are not taken away in baptism. It's an outward sign of an inward grace." In other words, when you're baptized, it's a way of telling the world, giving the world your testimony that you believe in Jesus. And I said, "Well, what passage do we look at to prove that? What part of the Bible says that?" He says, "Well, everybody knows Romans 6 and beginning in verse 4. I said, "Would you turn over there with me and let's read it together? Let me read it and you comment on it if you feel the need." It says, "We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death." This is verse 4. "That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Well, we're buried, therefore, with him in baptism. Who else has to be there? Who are you testifying to? What about the eunuch? Who is he testifying to concerning his faith? I don't know. I said, "Well, maybe we'll read a little bit further and see what it says. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death..." Well, what's that? Well, that's our being baptized, is the likeness of his death. We're baptized into his death. "We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." It's coming forth from the water in a new life. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." Why? Why are we baptized into his death? Why do we fellowship him in his death? "That the body of sins might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin." You know what he said? He said, "Oh, that's the Holy Spirit that does that." And I said, No. "You told me this is where you went to show what the purpose of water baptism was. Not baptism in the Holy Spirit. You brought me here. Accept that, because it's in all your literature. It just doesn't say what you say it says." He says, "Well, you're trying to talk me into being baptized to remission of my sins." And that's when I gave him Paul's answer. "Not you only, but all who are within the sound of my voice." The guy that I was trying to teach, his name was Art, and he wouldn't be baptized. And the reason he wouldn't be baptized, he didn't feel like he needed to repent. He says, "You know, David, I can go down to the casino and spend $50 gambling, and you'll tell me I can't do that anymore." And the preacher's name was Stan, and he's a neighbor of yours. But anyway, Stan told me, "Oh, I just wish you wouldn't do that." And then he'd leave me alone. And we go with him to Oregon Stop Pizza and order a pizza, and I just don't like pizza without beer. And so I'll order a pitcher of beer, and Stan will say, "Oh, I wish I wouldn't do that, but you tell me to stop it, that I need to repent. I can't do that anymore." And I said, "That's right." So he wasn't willing to repent. He wasn't a proper subject for baptism anyway. But some say it's an outward sign of an inward grace. And the Bible never says anything like that anywhere. Some do it to make those already saved a member of their religious group. You have a saving experience and you prove to people that your faith is genuine by some miracle in your life or something wonderful in your life. And they'll vote on whether or not that was genuine. And when they, if they say yes, then you get in. If they say no, then you can't. Well, how do they put you in their church? They put you in their church through baptism, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. You have to be saved already. Some say it's merely an act of obedience that has nothing to do with being saved, like singing hymns. But what does the Bible say about it? He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. Now, if a person was baptized for the wrong reason, he wasn't baptized. And he needs to be baptized. And the wrong reason, we talked about theological reasons for being baptized and objections to it. But what if you're just following the crowd? What if you just let somebody talk you into it? I know somebody who for whom baptism was a rite of passage. In other words, now he can serve the Lord's Supper and people call him brother so-and-so, and people think that, you know, they recognize him as a man. He was 11 years old, and he wanted to be on an equal footing with men and not with us little boys anymore, because I was only 10. And I guess some people just slip and fall into the tub, and that's good enough that's not the right reason to be baptized. Okay. So if you were baptized for the wrong reason, some people are baptized because they worship the man that taught them. That's not good baptism. That's just getting wet. Those baptized in Acts 19 were not baptized in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so they were baptized. They had to be baptized again. They gladly took the appropriate action. Now, I've asked myself several times, because I was baptized kind of young. I was 13. Was I a proper subject for baptism? Was I ready? And the more I think about it, my motivation, my understanding of the process and the need for salvation was all there, and I believe that it was genuine. Sometimes my repentance has not been as constant as it should be, and so I've needed prayers of the congregation. I know I need to pray, and so I pray to the Lord every day, on my own. And it's getting to where we're getting pretty good friends, and it brings a lot of comfort. But if you haven't been genuinely baptized, you need to be baptized tonight. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living right, and it did not involve repentance, then you need to be, you need to repent. And if it affected your baptism in any way, you need to be immersed again for the remission of sins. If we can help you in either one of those endeavors, let us know by coming to the front.